Could we maybe just bow for a word of prayer before we turn to God's word? Our Father, we bless you tonight that you're a loving, gracious, merciful God. And Father, we thank you that already we believe you have been lifted up. But oh God, we pray that you'll be lifted up in the life of every individual that's found in this place tonight. That the devil will not have any access into this place, but that, Father, we will know the power of the Spirit of God moving amongst us, that the shackles of sin would be broken, and that the bondage that is found in so many lives would be snapped and prisoners would be gloriously set free. And, Father, tonight we don't want just an ordinary meeting. But we ask, Lord, that you'll take us out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. That you'll lift us out of the natural into the supernatural. And that tonight, Jesus will come into this place and move from seat to seat and heart to heart. And that the lives of individuals would be changed for time and for eternity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I just bring greetings from Ireland and from our church? My husband has been pastor there now for 14 months, and these ladies are all from the church. And we are seeing God doing marvelous things in our midst. Most weeks there's something happens in our church. You go to church week by week and you wonder, what's God going to do this week? And we thank God that we're seeing souls saved, and the young folk are starting to return back to the church, and every month there's new members being added. And it's to God we give the praise, and it's to God we give the glory. And we're not content. We always want the so much more of God. And we won't rest content, ladies, until the Spirit of God comes like a mighty rushing wind, and that revival would come and sweep over us once again, because our land is in dire need and many lives are in much bondage. So we're looking to God in these days, and the prayer in my heart tonight is, even though I'm here speaking to you ladies, the prayer in my heart is that God would speak to me. Because I need God to come. I need that refreshing that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And that ought to be the desire of all of our hearts here tonight. And if we have any other desire, well, then I don't understand why you're here. Because we want to meet with God. I'm reading a couple of verses. I'm going to read some verses from 2 Kings chapter 4 and Ecclesiastes chapter 8. But I'm going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 10. I'm not sure why this keeps jiggling on me. Harold keeps telling me it's all right. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city. Isn't that a sad verse? I saw the wicked buried, that come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if there was somebody in the place of the holy tonight, and they were buried among the wicked? And it says, where they had so done, this is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. And then 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 26 says this, run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. We trust that God will add a blessing to his own inspired and precious word. I was brought up in the south of Ireland, and I was brought up in a good home, but it was a home that didn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. My father was a very religious man, and he made sure that we went to church every Sunday. Now, we walked to church 3 miles there and 3 miles home again. Didn't matter, rain, hail or snow, we walked to church. But sad to say, I can never bring to my remembrance hearing anything about my need of salvation. And my parents, they were very poor. We had no form of transport. We didn't have any running water in the home. Therefore, there was no sanitation or anything like that. I can remember when they took the thatch off the roof. Do you know what that is here? Yes. And they put on the slates, and there was 5 girls in my family and my mum and dad, and we lived in a 2-bedroomed house and 1 living room and kitchen combined. And that's the way we were reared. But my mum and dad were very strict parents. They, even though they weren't saved now, they would have never allowed us to go to the pictures. They would have never allowed us to go to dances. They basically didn't allow us. And I have to be honest, I rebelled against this. Our shoes was polished on a Saturday night. Our clothes was laid out. My father would have never done any manner of work on the Lord's Day. And when I think back to my upbringing in my home with unsaved parents, I would have to say they held higher standards than what many Christian homes hold today. And whenever I was 15, I began to very much rebel against this strict upbringing. And my oldest sister had gone to County Monaghan, which was the next town to us, the next county to Cavan, and she was working there, so I said I'd like to go to her for a week's holidays. I had just done my exams. So my mum allowed me to go, but as soon as I got there, I began to look for a job. Found myself a job. Sat down and wrote a letter to my mum. Dear mum, got myself a job. I'm not coming back home. Love, Esther. I was 15 years of age. And I'm sure I broke my mother's heart, but will I tell you something? I didn't care. Because there in Monaghan, I began to enjoy life and seek after all the things that my heart desired. There was one night of the week that I stayed in our little flat because that was the night there was nothing else on. So that was our rest night, and that was a Monday night. Tuesday night, we went to the country and western dancing. Wednesday night, went to the disco. Now, I was 15. Keep this in mind. Thursday night, went to the bingo to try to feed my habits. Friday night, went to the disco on Saturday, and Sunday night, went to the country and western dance. And that was my lifestyle from the age of 15. And I want to tell you, ladies, that living this lifestyle, I found that there was pleasure in sin. But I didn't know the word of God. And I didn't know that God's word said that this pleasure only lasts for a season. But while I was living this pleasurable lifestyle, I met Trevor. I can remember on our first introduction, we talked a little bit, and the next day he met me just by chance, if you believe in chance. It actually wasn't. He had it all prearranged. And he says, "Esther, would you come out with me on Friday night?" I was 18. Well, I says, "It depends on where you're going." So he was going to a dance in Northern Ireland that put us completely astray altogether. So he was going to a dance there, and I had never been to this place before, so I said yes. Went along to the dance with Trevor, and we were coming home, and this is the truth. The moon was shining bright. And we pulled up outside our little apartment, and Trevor turned to me in the car, and he says, "Esther, will you marry me?" I didn't even know his last name was Gillanders. If I had, I might have run a mile. I says, "I will not indeed marry you." And this is what he said. "Well, I'm going to keep asking you until you say yes." Well, he eventually wore down my resistance. I began to feel sorry for him. I thought this crater was desperate. So I said yes, I would marry him. And I married him within 6 months of meeting him. And we set up home together. And I want to tell you, everything was rosy in the garden. And we still managed to go out so many nights of the week. And Trevor's sisters came to me one night and they said, "Esther, would you come to a mission with us?" A mission. I didn't know what a mission was. Never heard of a mission in my life. I thought if you were going to a mission, you had to go to Africa or somewhere like that. And they said there was good singers coming. Well, I appreciate good singing, even though I haven't a note in my head. So I went along to hear these good singers. But that night, the preacher, I don't remember much about what he preached on, but I remember an illustration that he told us. He told us about a mission he had been conducting a year past. And he said every night there was an 80-year-old woman. She was about 82, 83. She sat in the front seat of the mission every night. And he felt compelled of the Spirit of God to ask this lady one night, was she saved? And he went up to her when the meeting was over and he says, "Are you saved, dear?" She says, "No, I'm not saved. But I'd like to be saved. But not tonight. I'll come back tomorrow night and I'll get saved." And he told us when that old lady arose of her seat and put her foot across the threshold, she dropped like a stone, never to draw another breath again. That old lady went into eternity with the words on her heart, "Not tonight. I'll come back tomorrow night and I'll get saved." And for the first time in my life, I was 19 at this stage, I heard the gospel preached. And I so wanted to respond to the appeal that night. But Trevor's two sisters was there sitting either side of me. And it was a put your hand up job. And I knew if I put up my hand that they were going to sense and know that it went up. And I have to tell you, ladies, the shackles of sin and Satan and hell itself held my hand down that night. The Word of God says it's the fear of man. I didn't know that because I didn't know the Word of God. You might find that hard to believe, but it's the truth. And as I was walking home, going around the lake where we lived, I plucked up the courage to say to Trevor's two sisters, one was Esther, one was Jacqueline, "Trevor's blessed with Esther's in his life." He has a sister, Esther, his wife is Esther, and his mother-in-law is Esther. And I turned to the two girls and I said, I'd love to have put my hand up there tonight, but I was afraid of what you two would say. And each one of them in turn said, well, I also would have liked to have put my hand up, but I was afraid of what you two would say. The fear of man entered into the hearts of three young women and kept us in the grip of sin. And our first son, Darren, was born. He's now married. He has made me a grandmother. I've got three grandchildren. A four-year-old, a three-year-old, and a six-year-old. Two granddaughters and a grandson. And life was still rosy, and the roses were still blooming in our garden. And I want to tell you, there was no cloud that could mar the happiness and the joy of our home seemed to be visible at that time. But when all seemed at its brightest, there was a bleak, black shadow of a dreadful sorrow cast upon our young lives and hearts. We decided we'd buy a home. We were moving into our new home when I discovered I was pregnant with my second baby. And you know, whenever you're pregnant, there's joy in your heart. Most of your mothers here tonight, there's a real joy wells up within you. And this was a very much wanted baby, but for some reason, there was no joy in my heart. And I said to my husband, there's something wrong with this baby. And I told him exactly what I thought was wrong. And I told the doctors, and they thought I was one of these paranoid, you know, those type of, what do you call them? They always think the worst. Yeah, hypochondriac. They thought I was one of those. They told me to put it to the back of my mind that, like, that just enjoy the pregnancy, they told me. But the whole way through that pregnancy, there was no joy in my heart. And whenever our little son was born, he was born exactly as I said, with Down syndrome. Not only had he Down syndrome, but he also had congenital heart disease. He had three holes in his heart. His liver was enlarged. His heart was enlarged. And I'll tell you, the shadow was definitely cast over our lives. And we longed for a cure for heart disease. And we began to search in the world, and through, I'm not sure if there's such a thing in America as cures, is there? Seven sons of seven sons? No, in Ireland it's a very superstitious place. They believe if you're a seventh son of a seventh son that you've got a cure. And we began to look in these areas for cure of heart disease. But wait till I tell you, the Word of God tells us that these things are not of God. Or to renounce them and have nothing to do with them. Flee from it. And somebody said, you know, there's a man of God coming to the town. A man of God? We knew no men of God. But they said, this man has a great ministry in prayer and in healing. Would you not go and ask him to pray for your little son? So we went along to the hotel where he was staying, and we asked him, would he pray for our son? His name was Sammy Workman. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of him. Mighty man of God, much used through the whole of Ireland. And he prayed a very strange prayer. He says, Lord, may your will not only be done in the life of this little boy, but also in the life of his parents. That meant nothing to us. But we thought he had been so good and so kind that we should maybe stay behind for the meeting. And we stayed behind for the meeting. And again, I don't remember much about what he preached about, but I remember an illustration that he used. It's always good to use illustrations, folk. It sticks in people's mind. And he spoke about the ewes and the lambs. You're familiar with ewes and lambs. Do you call them ewes? No. And he said that the ewe was a very stubborn old animal. And he says the way you get it into the fold is you send the little lamb in first. And he says then the ewe will automatically follow. And he turned around and he says, what about you tonight? What if God was to take your little lamb into the fold? Could you follow? And I knew in that instant that I was a sinner. And there was absolutely no way that I could ever enter into God's holy heaven. Well, Raymond was a very sick little boy. He had pneumonia 17 times. He had heart failure 5 times. I remember lifting him out of his wee cot one morning. He was covered in blood. Nobody had to tell me that he was in heart failure. We got into the car. We rushed an hour and 10-minute journey to our hospital. Never offered the services of an ambulance. It was very much dog eat dog. We got him up to the hospital and they got him into that little oxygen tent. And you know when they put him into that little oxygen tent, a real sense of security flooded my heart. Because after all, it was only heart failure. Sure, he had heart failure 5 times before. I'm going to tell you, when you live with sickness, your heart becomes hardened towards it. And ladies, the oftener you hear the gospel, the oftener you hear the word of God, and the oftener you reject it, the harder your heart will grow. And I can remember in that little oxygen tent, Raymond had a real loving way about him. And it's as if he wanted to bring comfort to the hearts of parents who are heartbroken. And he put his little hand up against the oxygen tent, and we had to put our hand up against his. And when we did that, he turned around and he just fell asleep. The early hours of the morning, we went home. My husband went to work, and I kept phoning the next day. Things as well. Raymond's improved. He's doing good. He's stable. Until the phone rang and they said, come quickly. Raymond's condition has got worse. And that was in January, the 13th of January, 1983. And I remember the prayer that I prayed the whole way up that road. I prayed, Lord, I know that Raymond's dying, but please let him live till I get there. And I recited that prayer over and over and over again. And because I never asked much of God, I fully expected that God would answer my prayer. But whenever we arrived into the hospital, that somebody was meant to meet us, but we got by them and we arrived up in the ward, it was plain to see that Raymond had already gone to be with the Lord. And my heart was very angry towards God. Nobody could have told me that God was a God of love, that God was a God of compassion, that God cared for me. And during those days of mourning and preparation for a funeral, I was very, very bitter. I remember arriving home from the hospital that night, and my little son, he was only a little baby himself, he ran and he met me and he says, Mommy, Raymond's in heaven. And that was the first words of comfort that I received. But I thank God at this stage that a godly pastor had come to my husband's home church. Well, we didn't know him because we had no interest in church. But he came out to our home and he was very compassionate. And I remember at the funeral, he preached, a little child shall lead them. And he says, Lord, we don't understand the reason for this grief and for all that's going on in this young couple's life, but One thing we do pray is that you will do a work in their hearts. And we sang a hymn, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And in January 1983, as I stood in the front of that church and the remains of my 17-month-old son was before me, I said, I am coming, Lord. But ladies, I want to tell you something. I didn't get saved. Because the Word of God says without repentance, there's no remission for sin. There's no forgiveness. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And all I wanted was a passport to heaven. But I didn't want to give up my sin. I enjoyed it too much. And you know, after the death of a son, life changes. And things never go back to normal. And during our time of grieving, I can remember my father took a little sore on the side of his thumb. They told him it was a whittle. But the whittle didn't go away. And by July of that same year, the sores had broke out all over his head. They took him in and they did a little biopsy on him and they pronounced that deadly disease of cancer upon my much-loved father. My father was a man, he was 6'1". I have a son, he's 6'2", but my father was 6'1", and he was well-built. They said they could do nothing for him, the cancer was all through him. So my mum took him home to care for him at home, and my middle sister gave up her job to help care for him. And I watched my father going from a big, strong man to nothing in a bed. He wouldn't have even been 5 stone. Not only did we know that my father had cancer, but we could see that he had cancer. The cancer was growing outwardly on his body. The very stench of cancer and death was in the room. And I want to tell you, ladies, my heart was breaking. And as I sat by his bedside one night, I longed to say, Daddy, are you saved? And it's as if God spoke into my heart so clearly that night. And he says, Esther, what right have you to be concerned about the soul of another man when you're not even concerned about your own? And I burst into tears and I ran from the room. Got into the car and drove home. And the next morning my mother rang to say that my father had passed away. We sang at his funeral, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And my anchor wasn't holding. But I realized that I had a worse disease than the disease of cancer in my body. And I realized that that was the disease of sin. And this godly pastor began to visit us in our home, and he always talked about salvation, and I said to him one night, I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. I couldn't give up my friends. In the south of Ireland, Protestants in the south of Ireland would be few, far between, and you stuck together. Whenever we went out, there was about 30 of us went out, and that's the way we lived. I couldn't give them up. And that man said to me that night, he could have preached 1,000 sermons, but he chose not to. And he says, Esther, it's good to count the cost. And with that, he went home. It's good to count the cost. What was he talking about? And I can remember I was doing a course in Navan, which means nothing to you. And it was a Parenting Plus course to train up foster parents. And I come home one night and Trevor was sitting and he says, Esther, I've got saved. We had talked much about salvation. When Raymond was alive, we had talked much about death. We had talked about salvation. We had talked about it when my dad died. And we had talked and talked and talked. And we were such a romantic couple. We had decided we were going to go to a meeting. And we were going to respond to an appeal. We were going to walk up the aisle hand in hand. And we were going to get saved. And I arrived home and he told me he was saved. And I was mad. And for the next 3 days, I went out of my way to make his life miserable. And I found myself doing something that I would have never done. And I began to curse and I began to swear. And Trevor tells me he was totally oblivious to it all. Because he had found the joy of the Lord. And I was walking through the hallway of my home one day. It was about 3 days later after my husband got saved. And I heard the speaking voice of God. And you know what I marvel at? That God's own people don't even hear his voice. And yet here I was unsaved and I clearly heard God speak to my heart. And he says, Esther, you've been counting the cost for too long. Have you ever considered what it cost me? And I clearly remember it was November 1984. I lifted my head heavenward and I realized in that moment that it cost God his only son. And that it cost Jesus Christ his very life in order that I might go free. And I found myself climbing the stairs up to my bedroom and I fell down on my knees by my bedside. And ladies, I didn't know how to pray. But I remember confessing that I was a sinner and asking Jesus to cleanse me and to come into my heart and to come into my life. And you know, when I got down on my knees in November 1984, I was a child of the devil. That's what you are if you're not saved. But when I arose a child of God. And I bless his name that I could say Satan's slave no longer. But now a child of God. And in a crowd such as this, would it be possible that there's someone here tonight and you're not saved? Well, I want to tell you that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And unless you've made your preparation on this side of eternity, it's going to be forever too late. And the call of God came to my life. Jesus commands you to go. It should be the exception if you stay. No wonder we're moving so slow if God's children refuse to obey. And in August 1989, I entered into the Faith Mission Bible College under the teaching of Dr. Colin Peckham. And I began to hear ministry like I had never heard before. And I realized that as Christians, when we get saved, we are all indwelt, but we are not all filled. And I'll tell you how I knew that I wasn't filled. I had a vile temper. And my husband in our early days, he used to buy me flowers and maybe potted plants. And oh boy, if he annoyed me, I'd have lifted those flowers and I'd have hopped them off him. And you know, to this very day, we laugh about it. But friends, do you know what the greatest laugh of all was? I was a Christian. And I'm going to tell you that I don't know what goes on behind your closed doors. But one thing that's important that we remember is that the eye of the Lord runs to and fro over all of the earth. There is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. There is nothing secret that shall not be made known. And there in the Faith Mission Bible College, there was an appeal made one night. We were at a big missionary convention. There was hundreds and hundreds of people there. And I can remember rising out of my seat and going forward up to that platform, and I trusted God for heart cleansing. And I asked the Spirit of God to come and visit those dark crevices of my heart, those areas that I was holding back, those areas that I didn't want to let go of. And what you give to God, He takes. What He takes, He cleanses. What He cleanses, He fills. And what He fills, He uses. And I thank God that He came to me that night. And ladies, maybe you're afraid to get saved because you couldn't keep it. Well, you know what? There's no it to keep. Salvation's not an it. Salvation is about having a personal relationship with a personal God. And I feel that I couldn't leave you tonight without asking you, is it well with your soul? I remember being at my uncle's funeral many years ago, and the minister asked this question in the churchyard, and it resounded around the whole churchyard. Is it well with your soul? You know, friends, it's a personal question. It's not to your neighbor, it's not to your friend, but it's to you ladies there in the back, you ladies in the middle, you ladies in the front. Is it well with your soul? It's a personal question because God's a personal God. He always meets with individuals. Personal question because it's a personal choice. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Or the Shumanite lady could say, it is well. It is well. It's a personal question, but it's a pointed question. When we are taking directions, we follow road signs well. We use a sat-nav now, a GPS you call it. We call it sat-nav or tom-tom. But this question's like a road sign. It's pointed. It's pointed because of the seriousness of the matter. Do you realize how serious it'll be if all is not well with your soul? Ecclesiastes says it shall not be well with the wicked. It's a pointed question, all right, and it searches out man. It speaks, friends, to the mind. It speaks to the emotions. It speaks to the will. And I wonder, is God speaking to anyone in this place tonight? Is it well with thee? Personal question, a pointed question, but it's a plain question. If I ask my little 3-year-old grandson, is it well with you? He can answer me. Oh, the trousers goes up. He shows me his bruises. He shows me his bumps. But friends, is it well with your soul? You know, God puts forth a very simple gospel. Repent, believe, and follow me. It's a sincere question, no fooling around. Is it well with your soul, that part of you that'll never die? Because when God made man, He breathed into man, and man became a living soul. The very breath of God is within each one of us, and it'll never die. A personal question, a pointed question, a plain question. But friends, it's a pressing question. Do you realize if it's not well with thee, how serious it's going to be? It's pressing because of the shortness of time. Ecclesiastes says, our days are as a shadow. James says that our life is like a vapor. It appeared for a little while and then it vanishes away. We're not born to live, friends, but we're born to die. It's pressing because of the fierceness of God's wrath. There's many in our land and they like to say that God is only a God of love, that that's the only attribute that he has. But friends, God is a God of wrath. And at this moment of time, in God's love and his kindness and his gentleness and his compassion and his long-suffering, he's drawing you ladies unto himself. But there's going to come a day, if you're not saved, when the hand of God will push you away and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, depart from me, I never had an intimate relationship with you. Would there be any in this place tonight and you don't know what it is to have an intimate relationship with the Lord? Oh, how sad that maybe one day you will hear those words, depart. Depart. I believe there's a battle going on. Satan longs to bring you to the place of punishment, but God wants to give you peace and rest. You know, Satan doesn't want you to deal with this personal, pointed, plain and pressing question. He wants to keep you in the grip of sin. But God wants you to become his child. Is it well with thee? Would you not do as the book of Deuteronomy says, do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee? The ladies are going to come and they're going to sing a piece. It is well. It is well with my soul. And if there's someone tonight and it's not well with your soul, can I say, friends, don't go to bed tonight. Don't put your head down on the pillow until you get right with God. There's any amount of us here who would be only too glad to speak with you and to pray with you. But whatever you do, make sure that it is well. It is well with my soul. Thank you.